We're going to pick up now with the Annunciation. At this point, the time frame set by this book that we have here, I've shown you the diary of Jesus, is about the year 5 BC, March, in the first 10 days. We have Mary here, a young girl, 15 at most, alone in a small room. She's spinning some linen, whirling a spindle very quickly. There's a great silence and peace and order in the house. Everything is neat and tidy, and Mary begins to sing in a low voice and raises the pitch of her song. Her face is beautifully flushed, eyes lost behind some wonderful thought, and the song changes into a prayer. The prayer itself, to kind of briefly put it, is, Most High Lord God, do not delay any longer in sending your servant to bring peace to the world. This is page 80. Grant us the favorable time and the pure and prolific virgin for the coming of your Christ. Father, Holy Father, grant me, your servant, to offer my life for this purpose. Grant me to die after seeing your light and your justice on earth, and after knowing that our redemption has been accomplished. O Holy Father, send the promise of the prophets to the earth. Send the Redeemer to your maidservant, so that in the hour of my death, your abode may be open to me, as its gates have already been opened by your Christ, for all those who have hoped in you. Come, come, O Spirit of the Lord, come to the faithful who are expecting you. Come, Prince of Peace. And then she moves into silence. At this point, something happens. The archangel appears. First, there's a rustling of the curtain, and then there's a brilliant light, and then suddenly Mary becomes aware there's somebody there. The angel must necessarily take a human appearance, but it is a transhumanized appearance. Of what flesh is this beautiful gleaming figure made? With what substance did God form it to make it perceptible to the senses of the Virgin? Only God could possess such substances and use them so perfectly. It is a face, a body, eyes, a mouth, hair, and hands like ours. But they are not our dull matter. It is a light that has taken the color of flesh, eyes, hair, lips, a light that moves and smiles, looks and speaks. Hail, Mary, full of grace, hail. The voice is a sweet arpeggio as of pearls thrown on a precious metal plate. Mary is startled, lowers her head, and she's even more startled when she sees the shiny creature kneeling at about a meter, that's about a yard, from her, and looking at her with infinite veneration, his hands crossed over his chest. Mary jumps to her feet, and she squeezes against the wall. She turns pale, red, alternately. Her face shows surprise and fear. She subconsciously presses her hands against her breast, hiding them under her large sleeves. She stoops, endeavoring to conceal her body as much as possible, an attitude of gentle modesty. No, do not fear. The Lord is with you. You are blessed among all women. But Mary continues to be afraid. Where has this extraordinary being come from? Is he a messenger of God or a deceiver? Do not fear, Mary, repeats the archangel. I am Gabriel, the angel of God. My Lord has sent me to you. Do not be afraid, because you have found grace in the eyes of God, and you will conceive and bear a son, and you will call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called Son of the Most High, and such he will really be. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, And he will rule over the house of Jacob forever, and his reign will have no end. Understand, O Holy Virgin, loved by God, daughter blessed by him, called to be the mother of his son, what son you will generate. How can this come about, since I do not know man? Perhaps the Lord God will no longer accept the offer of his maidservant and does not want me a virgin for his love. Not by deed of man you will be a mother, Mary. You are the eternal virgin, the holy virgin of God. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will cover you with its shadow. So the child born of you will be called holy and Son of God. Our Lord God can do everything. Notice, Zechariah, when he was told his wife would have a child, he thought that was impossible. He doubted the angel, and he was struck dumb. Notice how the angel reassures Our Lady. He says to her, God can do everything. See? And so he continues, and he gives her proof. Elizabeth, the barren one in her old age, has conceived a son who will be the prophet of your son and will prepare his ways. The Lord has removed her disgrace, and her memory will remain amongst peoples together with your name, as the name of her creature will be joined to the name of your only son. And until the end of the centuries, you will be called blessed. Notice how the words are different, though, from the scripture, but they are very much the same. In some places, they add, because the grace of the Lord, which has come to you both, and particularly to you, by means of whom grace has come to all peoples, Elizabeth is in her sixth month, and her burden lifts her to joy, and will lift her even more when she hears of your joy. Nothing is impossible to the Lord, Mary, full of grace. What shall I tell my Lord? Notice now he asks for her consent. Let no thought whatsoever disturb you. He will protect your interests if you trust in him. The world, heaven, the eternal Father are awaiting your word. That was one of the biggest moments in history. Time would change from that point on, B.C., A.D., after Christ. Mary crosses her hands over her breast, and bowing down deeply, she says, I am the handmaid of the Lord. Let what you have said be done to me. The angel shines out of joy. He kneels in adoration because he certainly sees the Spirit of God descend upon the Virgin, bent down in assent, and he disappears without moving the curtain. But he leaves it well drawn over the holy mystery. Now, what we see in this, we begin to see, God also planned that Mary and Jesus would undo every step of the way that Adam did to destroy our destiny. They went in one direction. Mary and Jesus went the opposite direction. Now, Jesus explains here in this page, Eve's sin was disobedience, pride, disbelief. But we'll see that it was in a special way. Jesus says, do we not read in Genesis that God made man the overlord of everything on earth, that is, everything except God and his angelical ministers? Do we not read that he made the woman the companion of man in his joy and his domination over all living things? Do we not read that they were allowed to eat of everything, with the exception of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Why? What is the meaning of the words, that he might rule? And what is the meaning of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Well, he goes on to show that Eve did not know, of course, about Satan. He had already made his choice. He was condemned forever. And God was trying to protect them. So, Jesus goes on to explain that that expression. That he might rule. See, Adam and Eve had the power to rule over all creation. God gave them that power. And he says that man might dominate everything, that is, his three states. He explains what that is. The lower state is the animal state. That's we share with the animals, feelings, senses. The middle state is the moral one. The superior state is the spiritual one. And all three of them are to be directed to one sole aim, to possess God. To possess Him by deserving Him through a strict control which subdues all the power of one's ego and conveys it to one sole purpose, to deserve to possess God. Your soul would tell you that God had forbidden the knowledge of good and evil because He had already granted good to His creatures gratuitously, and He did not want you to know evil because it is a sweet fruit to taste, but once its juice becomes part of your blood, it causes a fever that kills you and produces a parching thirst, so that the more one drinks of that false juice, the more thirsty one becomes. It's an analogy, in other words, showing that our passions, appetites, we had full control, but now they were used for evil, and this is what happened. But he says, you might object, why did God put it there? And he says, because evil is a force that originated by itself like certain monstrous diseases in a most wholesome body. Lucifer was an angel, the most beautiful of all the angels, perfect spirit, inferior only to God. And yet, in his bright essence, a vapor of pride arose, and he did not scatter it. On the contrary, he condensed it by brooding over it, and evil was born in this incubation. It existed before man. God had hurled him out of paradise, the cursed incubator of evil, who had desecrated paradise. But he is the eternal incubator of evil. And as he can no longer soil paradise, he has soiled earth. That metaphorical tree, notice the tree mentioned in the paradise, Jesus said, metaphorical tree, proves this truth. God had said to man and woman, you know all the laws and mysteries of creation, but do not infringe on my right of being the creator of man. My love will suffice for the propagation of the human race and will spread among you and will excite the new atoms of the race without any lust of the senses, but with purely charitable pulsations. I have given you everything. I am only keeping for myself this mystery of the formation of man. God meant, in other words, sexual intercourse would be holy in a way that we never knew, that it would be perfectly under His control, that would be love and joy, but it would be always under His control. Earlier in this work, we have it on tape, He said because of if they were in original innocence, there would always be peace, there would be no wars, there would be no need for a police force, and so much that we have lost. And the lust that is part of, it's one of the seven capital sins, there would be no such thing. See? Because it would not be seen as something out of control. Be perfectly in control. We don't know what that's like. See, because we're all subject to these passions, and we're not perfect. So Jesus says, Satan wanted to deprive man of this intellectual virginity, and with his venomous tongue he blandished and caressed Eve's limbs and eyes, exciting reflections and a perspicacity, that means a keen insight, but of evil. which they did not have before. They didn't know evil, because malice had not yet intoxicated them. She saw, and seeing, she wanted to try. Her flesh was aroused. Satan sexually tempted her and aroused her. If she had only called to God, if she had hurried to him saying, "Father, the serpent has caressed me and I am upset," the Father would have purified and healed her with his breath, which could have infused new innocence into her as he had infused life, and it would have made her forget the snake's poison. But Eve does not go to the Father. She goes back to the serpent. The sensation is a sweet one for her, seeing that the fruit of the tree was good to eat, pleasing and agreeable to the eye. She took it and ate it, but it was not an apple. See? It was a sexual experience. And she understood. Now malice was inside her and was gnawing at her intestines. She saw with new eyes and heard with new ears the habits, the voices of beasts. In other words, she saw animals generating and creating life. See? But Satan put into her mind that she was denied that. She saw then, and she craved for them with an insane greed. She began the sin by herself. She accomplished it with her companion. That is why a heavier sentence is laid on woman. Because of her, man has become rebellious towards God and has become acquainted with lewdness and death. Because of her, he was no longer capable of dominating his three kingdoms. The reign of the Spirit, because he allowed the Spirit to disobey God. The moral reign, because he allowed passions to master him. And the reign of the flesh, because he lowered it down to the instinctive level of beasts. Eve says, "The serpent seduced me. The woman offered me the fruit and I ate it," says Adam. And the triple greed has ruled three dominions since that time. Only grace can relax the hold of this ruthless monster. And if grace is alive, thoroughly alive, and kept more and more alive by the goodwill of a faithful son, it will succeed in strangling the monster and will no longer have anything to fear. It will not be afraid of internal tyrants, which are the flesh and passions. Neither will it be afraid of external tyrants. These are the world and the mighty ones of the earth. It will dread neither persecutions nor death. It is as Paul the Apostle says, "I fear none of these things, neither do I care for my life more than I care for myself, provided I carry out the mission and the ministry of the Lord Jesus gave me," and that was to bear witness to the good news of God's grace. Now, I don't think that anywhere you've read of the fall of man in those words, have you? See, the apple was not a real apple. Moses put that to make it more tangible to the Israelites. And whether God told him that and didn't tell him the rest of it, I don't know. I don't think anybody does. But as we know, they were already living among pagan people where all these sexual rites were normal. It's a part of an expression of religion. As you know, in India, that's part of their expression of God, towards God. So it shows you what a deviation that has been. So perhaps he did not want them to know this, but gave them, in other words, this analogy to show, in other words, that basically the sin was disobedience, pride, and disbelief. Not believing what God said was true. Satan prevailed on Eve to believe that God was playing a game with them. He deceived them, didn't want them to be as great as he was. Now, Our Lady shares what being the mother of Jesus and the moments now of this pregnancy meant to her. She talks of what she calls the joy of being a mother. She says, I had consecrated myself to God since my childhood because the light of the Most High had made known to me the cause of evil in the world, and as far as it was in my power, I wanted to remove myself from every trace of Satan. She says, I did not know I was without stain. I could not think I was. That simple thought would have been presumption and pride, because since I was born of human parents, it was not right for me to think that I was the chosen one to be the faultless one. But if there was no passion of flesh in me, there was still the sacrifice of not being a mother. Also, Eve had been granted by the Father Creator the gift of motherhood, a motherhood devoid of what now degrades it, the sweet and pure maternity without a sensual burden. I experienced it. But only I, the new Eve, experienced motherhood without any kind of profanation, that I might tell the world how sweet was the destiny of woman called to be a mother without any bodily pain. And the desire of such pure motherhood was possible and actually existed in the Virgin, wholly devoted to God, because that motherhood is the glory of woman. Then she says, the joy of being the woman, by means of whom peace was reestablished between heaven and earth. What a joy to have desired this peace for the sake of God and of men, and to know that it was coming to the world through me, the poor handmaid of the Almighty. What a joy to be able to say, men, do not cry any longer. I have in me the secret that will make you happy. I cannot tell you what it is because it is sealed in me, in my heart, just as the sun is enclosed in my inviolate womb. But I am already bringing it to you. And the moment when you will see him and hear his holy name is getting nearer and nearer. Then she describes a third joy, the joy of having made God happy, the joy of the believer for his God made happy. She said, the joy of removing from God's heart the bitterness of Eve's disobedience, pride, and disbelief. Notice three sins. Now, she explains that disobedience was the beginning of the fall. God said, do not eat and do not touch that tree. And man and woman did not respect that prohibition, although as kings of creation, they were allowed to touch and eat of everything except of that tree, because God wanted them to be inferior only to angels. The tree, that was a means to test their obedience. It is evil because it brings about a rebellious mental state in which Satan can be active. Once Eve consented, then Satan could test her, tempt her. So Eve goes to the tree, and she goes there led by childish curiosity of seeing what is special about it, and by a rashness that makes her consider God's command a useless one, since she is strong and pure, the Queen of Eden, where everything is subject, where nothing can hurt her. Her presumption is her ruin. Presumption is the yeast of pride. At the tree, she finds the seducer. He sings his songs of lies to her inexperience, to her beautiful virginal inexperience, and he says, you think there is evil here? No, there isn't. God told you because he wants to keep you as slaves under his power. You think you are king and queen. You're not even as free as the wild animals. Animals are granted the gift of being creators like God. Animals generate little ones and see their families grow as much as they like. You do not. You are denied this joy. Why make you man and woman if you have to live thus? Be gods. You do not know the joy of being two in one flesh. That creates a third one and many more. Do not believe God when he promised you the joy of posterity, seeing your children forming new families, leaving their father and mother for their families. He's given you a sham life. Real life is to know the laws of life. Then you will be like gods, and you'll be able to say to God, "We are your equal." And the allurement continued, because there was no will to break it. On the contrary, there was the will to continue it and to learn what did not belong to man. This is Our Lady speaking. And the forbidden tree becomes really mortal for the human race, because from its branches there hangs the fruit of bitter knowledge that comes from Satan. And the woman becomes a female, and with the yeast of satanic knowledge in her heart, she moves on to corrupt Adam. With their bodies and souls degraded and their morals corrupted, they become acquainted with sorrow and the death of both, their souls deprived of grace and their bodies divested of immortality. And Eve's wound engendered suffering, which will not subside until the last couple on earth are dead. Now Our Lady explains that she is now the new Eve, and that she, as Eve moved in one direction, she says, "I went along the road of the opposite direction. As she disobeyed, I obeyed. I obeyed in every way. God inspired me to be a virgin. I obeyed. When I loved virginity that made me as pure as the first woman before she met Satan, God asked me to get married. I obeyed." Elevating marriage to the degree of purity intended by God when he created the first parents. I was then convinced that my destiny was solitude in marriage and the contempt of people because of my holy sterility when God asked me to be a mother. I obeyed. I believed that it was possible and that the word came from God because I was filled with peace. When I heard it, I did not think I deserved it. I did not say, "Now the world would admire me." I lowered myself in my humility. Eve wanted pleasure, triumph, freedom. I accepted sorrow, humiliation, slavery. I gave up my peaceful life, the esteem of my spouse. Remember when Joseph found she was pregnant? That was a rough time for him and for Mary. I kept nothing for myself. I became the maid of God in the flesh, in morals, in spirit, relying on him not only for the virginal conception but also for the protection of my honor, for the consolation of my spouse, for the means suitable to elevate him also to the sublimation of marriage, so that we could restore man and woman to their lost dignity. I embrace the will of God for myself, my spouse, and my creature. Now, Jesus explains, "My mother's words should disperse all perplexity of thought also in the minds most confused and muddled by pseudoscience." He says more about that tree. Jesus said, "I said metaphorical tree. Now I will say symbolical tree." Perhaps you will understand better. Its symbol is clear. The inclination to good and evil of the two children of God would be understood by their behavior towards the tree, like a what they call aqua regia. It's a chemical that tests gold, and the scales of goldsmith that weigh its carats. That tree, by God's command, became a means of testing, and it gave the measure of Adam and Eve's symbolical metal purity. In other words, he trusted their innocence, their loyalty to him. And And he says the fruit that was offered and eaten was symbolical. Therefore, it was not an apple. It was the fruit of an experience they wanted to have at Satan's instigation to break God's command. I had not forbidden men love. I only wanted them to love each other without malice, as I love them in my holiness. They were to love each other in the holiness of affections, unsoiled by lust. It must not be forgotten that grace is light, and whoever possesses it knows what is good and useful to know. Mary, full of grace, knew everything because wisdom taught her. Wisdom that is grace, and she knew how to live in a holy way. Also Eve knew what was good for her to know, but not more, because it is valueless to know what is not good. But she did not have faith in God's word, and was not faithful to her promise of obedience. She believed in Satan. She broke her promise. She wanted to know what was not good. She loved it without regret. She turned love into something corrupt and degraded, which I insisted had permitted as something holy, which I instead had permitted as something holy. A sullied angel, she wallowed in mud and litter, whereas she could have run happily among the flowers of earthly paradise. Well, there is a new understanding then of Genesis, which you would not gather from they ate the apple, she gave it to Adam. See? Now that makes sense. In the scene that we're going to take, Mary's preparing a meal for herself. Now this is after the Annunciation. And there's a knock at the door. Well, first of all, the meal she's preparing, she ate what? Very simply. Here a few apples, vegetables, some warm milk. Joseph knocks at the door, and now remember, he's not living with her yet. He appears to be about 35 years old, handsome, dark brown hair, large forehead, smooth skin, nose thin, aquiline, and his cheeks are brown skin. He's not very tall, but he's strongly built, well built. And he offers Mary two eggs and a bunch of grapes earned for his work that day. That's how they paid in those days. He had repaired some furniture for a Roman centurion. Now he's hungry, and so Mary brings him some milk, olives, and cheese. And he tells her about his day. Then Mary tells him about the news that she had heard from the archangel, but she didn't tell him that it was from an archangel. She says, I would like your permission to go and visit with my cousin Elizabeth. I've heard now that she's going to have a child. And of course, Joseph knows her age, and he's saying, how do you know this? And Mary says that a messenger told her, a messenger, that's an angel, that's a description of an angel, who would not tell lies, and she would like to go and visit with Elizabeth. So Joseph agrees. Now, at this time, Our Lady explains her thoughts, and that's on page 93. We can imagine, in other words, the ecstatic state, the holiness, the heavenly, that's the only way to describe it, interior reaction of Our Lady to God dwelling with her this way. See? In other words, the Mother of God. How would you feel? So here's Our Lady describing. When I came back to reality, right? She was not on cloud 59. She was in cloud 1 billion miles up. When I came back to the reality of earthly life, after the ecstasy that filled me with inexpressible joy, my first thought was for Joseph. A thought as sharp as a rose thorn that pierced my heart, enraptured among the roses of divine love, who had become my spouse only a few moments before. By this time, I loved my holy and provident guardian. She means Joseph. since the time when by the will of God, manifested to me by the word of the priest, I had become married to Joseph, I had the possibility of knowing and appreciating the holiness of that just man. When I became united to him, my dismay at being an orphan disappeared, and I no longer regretted the lost retreat of the temple. He was as sweet as my deceased father. With him I felt as safe as with a priest. All perplexity had disappeared, nay, it had been forgotten, so far it was from my virginal heart. I had, in fact, understood that there was no reason whatsoever for hesitation or fear with regard to Joseph. My virginity entrusted to Joseph was safer than a child in his mother's arms. And while I was praying, notice now, here's the reason why Our Lady did not tell Joseph. We didn't know. I surmised it, and I was right. I said, some of you may remember, Mary thought, how am I going to tell Joseph? Joseph, I'm the mother of God. And I said, Our Lady thought, if God can do this to me, then he can tell Joseph. Well, listen to this. While I was praying, the Spirit of whom I was full said to me, be silent. Entrust me with the task of justifying you with your spouse. When? How? I did not ask. I had always relied upon God, and I had always allowed myself to be led by him exactly as a flower is led away by running water. The Eternal Father had never abandoned me without his help. So, on page 94. That evening, I elevated to perfection my reliance as a creature. Now I was able to do so because God was in me. Before I had the confidence of a pure creature, such as I was, a mere nothing, even if I had was so much loved as to be the faultless one, but now I had a divine confidence, because God was mine, my spouse, my son. What a joy to be one with God, not for my own glory, but to love him with a total union and say to him, you, only you are in me. Please assist me with your divine perfection in everything I do. If he had not said to me, be silent, I would probably have dared say to Joseph with my face bowed to the ground, quote, the Spirit has penetrated me, and now the embryo of God is in me. And he would have believed me, because he held me in high esteem, and because, like those who never lie, he could not believe that others lied. Yes, to avoid hurting his feelings in future, I would have overcome my reluctance to praise myself, but I obeyed the divine command. And for months after that moment, I felt the first wound pierce my heart. It was the first pain of my destiny, of co-redeemer. I offered and suffered it in atonement and to give you a guidance for similar circumstances in life when it is necessary to suffer in silence for an event that casts a bad light on you in relation to those who love you. Entrust God with the protection of your reputation and affections. If you deserve God's protection with a holy life, you can proceed safely. Even if the whole world is against you, he will defend you with regard to those who love you and will cause the truth to be known. That's an important thought. He'll never leave you, never desert you. He may not spare you sometimes. Look at Our Lady. Did he spare her? There was a beautiful relationship, holy on the highest level, and look how much it was hurting Joseph. He gave his chastity, his whole life to Mary, and now she was pregnant. What do you think? No? Look at what God allows sometimes to his holiest people. So who are we to complain and say, oh, he shouldn't have said that to me? The little things can by comparison that we have to sustain. Well, let's have some discussion on this. Anyone? Best way to say, who made Satan, is say that Satan made himself Satan, but God created Lucifer, see, the greatest of all angels. When he fell, he became Satan. Well, be careful how to say that, because the child would think that God created Satan as Satan, an evil spirit. He did not. Satan made himself Satan. Lucifer made himself into Satan, a spirit of complete, pure evil. Everything. Any other question? As you know, of course, the Annunciation is the first mystery of the joyful mysteries in the Rosary. It's one of the mysteries of our faith simply because it was a miracle. There were two miracles there. First of all, the conception of Jesus, then his miraculous birth. Also, too, look how much you're learning about Joseph. Did you ever know that much? First-hand knowledge. They know. Yes. You want to know more? And it does enrich your faith, right? This is what we call enrichment. I guess by God's providence, in a sense that God wanted, first of all, the essentials to be known. First of all, Jesus Christ was to dominate everything. Even his mother didn't play an important part in the devotion of people, although we'll see in here, right from the beginning, the apostles had a tremendous love and devotion and veneration to Our Lady. But she was not to be like some people got the impression, a goddess. See, that's one thing they wanted to avoid, and that's maybe one thing why they did not promote her that much in the early days. Because idolatry was very rampant. See, all you had to tell the Romans about Our Lady is, my, here's a goddess here. And that would have destroyed Christianity. They confused the issue. Yes?
Well, another thing I've gotten out of reading the book is a lesson that says, Saint Matthew, when she leaves the temple and she really wants to know, she lives simply that to us, that to live in moderation, to live our lives simply, based
on. You'll find that in what Jesus ate too. He ate cheese, olives, bread, and that was it. Once in a while they had lamb on the feast days, the tabernacles, the Pasch, and so forth.